Good-looking group. Welcome. I just want to tell you how glad we are that you've chosen to hang out with us this morning and celebrate the risen Savior. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's not here. He's risen. This morning I want to look at why did he do it? Why did he die? Torture, brutal death, and then why did he rise from the dead? What was he after? What was he up to in all of that? And I want to dive into it, telling you a little bit about our family. But before we do, would you pray with me? Let's invite the Holy Spirit into this time, into these moments. And so, just if you'd go before Him, and you may not have a lot of experience with prayer. For you, really, I would like to just encourage you to pray these words. God, reveal Yourself. What are You like? What are You after? I'm open. I want to see what You're like. Could you just pray that to Him? Just invite Him. Show me. And I want to pray over you. Holy Spirit, would You come? Would You take us into what You want us to see about You this morning? Would You, Holy Spirit, permeate this place? Would You anoint it with Your presence and Your touch? Would You speak to each of us, each person where they're at individually? You know where each man, each woman, each young person, Lord, You know right where we're at. Lord, would You come? We want You. We want to experience You, so we invite Your presence. And we also now forbid everything that would be from the enemy's camp that would try to distract, fog, cloud. We say no to that now. In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring this time under His authority. And Lord, would You roll out the red carpet, or we roll out the red carpet for You, would You walk down the aisle and show us Yourself in Jesus' name, amen. I'm a dad, and I've got a few kids here, four of them. This is my wife Debbie, and Kelsey, and Abby, and Elliot, and Lou, see? But we call her Lou. And that's not what we really look like. This is my wife staging us for a picture. What we really look like is kind of, you know, in our grubbies and, you know, usually dog piled on the floor wrestling or, you know, stuff like that. But I have found, I'm coming to the point, especially as one of them is getting older, to this point where I'm realizing that my time with my kids is huge. It's sharing our lives with each other are the best moments of my week, the best moments of my life. And some of you folks who have kids that are a little older relate to realizing that the time is short. There's a time coming when some gorilla is going to take your daughter away. Neanderthal. and things are going to change. We used to, when we have a free night, we used to watch a movie. We still do once in a while, but we're kind of moving away from that because, you know, hey, we need to connect. Let's do a game night, you know. But what we've discovered lately is couch time. It's like, why don't we, okay, well, we can do a game later, but let's sit on the couch for a little bit. And it's like we're done. I mean, 3 hours on the couch, you know. And kids are switching, sitting on each other, and we're all like, and their stories are being told, and what's going, and there's all this connection happening, you know, about who likes who, and lots of wisdom is passed during those moments between dad and child, and you know, and the Legos and Bionicles, and we talk about what's going on at school and what's going on at the play, or what, you know, planning little adventures together, and I love it. Now we're like sitting around at dinner, and it's like the eldest in our home is the only one that has the right to say the question, "What are we going to do tonight?" And they fight over who gets to ask the question. So if our eldest is gone, then the second in line gets to ask it. You know, and now the choice is becoming couch. there's this connection that happens, this relationship that happens. Why am I telling you that? The story of mankind's relationship with God began there. There was a time before the fall where we hung out with the Father and shared our hearts and connected. Genesis says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." They could hear the footfalls of God, and it was familiar. There's this familiar walking together, connecting, intimacy, relationship, friendship, this mentoring, fathering thing going on, like awesome fathering, not like the fathering that you may have experienced, like what it was meant to be, was going on. And all this connection was happening, and there was this, you know, I could just picture it, you know, Adam's walking along, you know, Eve's kind of chilling back at camp, and Adam's walking along, it's cool of the day, you know, one day with the Lord, and the fog is just starting to lift, and the sun's beaming through the fog, you know, and making those rays, and Adam's like, "God? Yeah, what's up? Why is it that when I look at Eve, I feel this like overwhelming joy and sick to my stomach at the same time?" "Oh, Adam, yeah. That's called love. That's my greatest gift to you." Yeah. That was the kind of thing that exchanged between God and man. Intimacy, connection. And that's what he's after. That's what he's in it for. Just like you dads can relate to me, if you have kids that are growing up, you're going, there's this connection that matters to me. You moms, you got kids growing up, you're seeing that connection. You guys are like, "My kid's gone away to college. I'm dying here, Randy. Don't do this to me." Sorry. But it does help you connect with what his heart's like. If you have kids that have left, grown up, and you felt the pain of them leaving, that's the heart of God. God has written it in every experience that we have. So many of our experiences, he's actually written what's going on in the spiritual realm and his heart in our experiences to continue to tell us the story of what's happening. And we were created to be his companions, his confidants, his trusted sons, his beloved daughters, and trusted partners in a great adventure that he is writing. He is the ultimate father, and connection with his children is everything to him, just like I'm beginning to realize how important it is to me. Now, hypothetical story. One of my kids went to school, and I'd done something to really tick off a teacher. One of the teachers, I cut them off on the road, and they just were mad at me. And they were just this wicked teacher. And took my daughter aside and said, "Had lunch with your dad yesterday. And he told me some things that you need to know. He'll never tell you this, but he told me that you're the kid he wished you never had. You're the daughter that he's really embarrassed about, and he doesn't want anybody to know. And now, he would never tell you that because he's got to be seen as a good father, but really, he wishes you were never born." I know, ludicrous, right? That could never happen, but it's kind of a picture. If they believed that stranger's lie, the confidence in my heart toward them would be replaced with suspicion. It would all but destroy the things that I love about my relationship with them. The trust we have built and their ability to share their lives with me, the couch time would be tainted, right? Even if I assured them, "No, it's not true," would they have that question in the back of their mind and wonder? You know, I don't know. See, God feels about you like I feel about my kids, you know, to the power of whatever, you know, a billion. He's crazy about you. And he loves being with his children, connecting with them, sharing his life with them, his dreams, their dreams. But early in the story of mankind's relationship with God, a lie was told. And worse, it was believed. God's enemy came in and suggested is withholding from you. God is keeping His best from you. You can't trust His heart fully. And we believed it. And we still believe it. Mankind believes it. My son Elliot is named after a high school kid that was in my youth group. I was a youth pastor in Bellevue for years. And this kid, Elliot, was just a cool friend. And now he's off in the Navy. But one day as a senior, he comes into my office during the weekday. And he's like, "Dude, can I show you something outside?" I'm like, "Okay." So we walk outside, go out the front doors of the church, and he stands right out in front of the front doors and he says, "Look at that." And it's like a 4-foot by 4-foot word no. Not no parking, just no. And he's like, "Can you explain that to me? Somebody ran out of paint?" "I don't know." He's like, "You know, I just think it's really interesting that when people pull up to this church, they see the word no." You know what I mean? That is the message the enemy sent about God. And we bought it. We bought it. And that's, if you study Genesis 3 and the whole fall of man, that's what we all believed, agreed to. He's all about no. Right? It's all about freedom. It's all about walking with Him in the cool of the day, naked and unashamed. It's about life. But the enemy said it's about no, and we all agreed, and we don't want anything to do with the leadership of God. We walked away. We said, "Fine, we don't want to follow this leadership anymore." And we walked away from our Father. Walked away. And we as a race don't trust His heart for us anymore. Instead of turning to this relationship, this couch time relationship with our Father, to feed our souls on His love and our relationship with Him, we walked away and we have made our own arrangements to feed our hearts and souls by our own plans. And it hasn't gone very well for mankind ever since. Has it? How's it gone? Think about your history. Think about your history, but your history, you know. I mean, we can just talk about the last 10 years with human trafficking and with, all of the things that have gone on in our society. But, you know, let's go back 50 years, 60 years, 70 years with Germany and World War II, and go back, hundreds of, on and on and on. It is a history of wreckage, right? Because we have turned our appetite for supernatural love to each other. And how does that go? Doesn't turn out well. I've asked the high school youth group to come and do a little drama for us to illustrate this. So let's have them come and then we'll talk a little bit about it. In that drama is both the what he did and why he did it. Do you see why he went to the cross? You see what he's after? He wants you. He wants relationship with you. He wants that connection, that he wants his daughter back. He wants his son back. Whatever you've agreed to about yourself and his heart toward you, unless it's really good, it's wrong. It's not true. Whatever you have come to believe, If it's anything less than he's crazy about you and he wants to be with you, then it's a lie. As I said earlier, our arrangements haven't worked well for us. I mean, they've left us feeling more hungry. Actually, we still find our souls longing for that supernatural connection, that supernatural love, and we've turned it to all kinds of things, like in the drama, you know, to money and all the symbolic ways that the high schoolers were trying to show us, you know, maybe if I become more beautiful and have something more to offer, then I'll be wanted and loved. Maybe that will fill that connection. Or maybe the way out is just some kind of anesthesia, or maybe some kind of bullet to really finally end this pain of a hunger that's not satisfied. Something's missing, and it will literally drive us to drink or other things to quiet that longing. And in my story, I've spent some years shaking my fist at God, just blaming Him for my own rebellion, blaming Him for this world that's out of control. And my judging Him was without knowledge. You see, He, in the garden, when we walked with Him in the cool of the day, and then we decided to agree with His enemy about we no longer can trust Him, we said we want a world with us in charge. We want a world where we call the shots. And He said, okay, you can have that world, but you're not going to like it very much. And so we have the world that we have. What's amazing is that we have this world with us in charge that is filled with all kinds of garbage, and who do we blame for it? God. We have a world that's degrading under a curse, where there's earthquakes and death, and we blame God, even though it's because we rebelled. It's because we walked away and we said, we want a world without you telling us what to do. I got to learn how to fly a few years ago, and there's this thing that happens when you're flying. Your instructor has a yoke next to you, and he's got this, you know, but he doesn't touch it, and he just tells you stuff. And then when you come down for a landing, and you're going to kill the both of you, your instructor says two words to you. Does anybody know what those two words are? My airplane. There's my instructor, by the way. My airplane. And you know what you're supposed to repeat back? Your airplane. Yes. And then what do? You let go. Okay, so I'm in there with Joel. He's training me to fly. I'm coming in Monroe, 20 feet off the ground. We're going to die. And Joel says, my airplane. And I say, your airplane. And he lands it safely. Four times he saved us that day. But what we said was, when he said, my airplane, when God said, my airplane, we said, no, my airplane. And we drove that sucker right in the ground. And God went, okay. Thank goodness Joel doesn't do that, but I'm kidding. Yeah, I mean, why? Why would God allow it? Because for love to be real, it has to be chosen. It can never be forced. It has to be a choice to come under someone else's leadership. God will never demand or make you do that. He offers His leadership. What I realized when I was blaming God for the way things are is I realized the problem's with me, not with Him. Jesus told an amazing story to kind of illustrate this whole thing. Luke chapter 14. I've really been kind of just simmering in this story a lot. This story has so much more to do with what's going on in the world than we realize. I'm learning the depth of the story. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Luke 15. Verse 11, Jesus said, there's a man who had two sons. You're familiar with the story. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. I want my inheritance now. Right? And he does it. He's like, okay. I'm not dead yet, but here it is. And he gives him all the resources that he, you know, his share of the estate. And so then this young man goes off and he sets off for a distant country, squanders his wealth, it says, on wild living. Okay, so mankind, I want my share of the estate. Okay, here it is. And we went off and squandered our wealth from God, apart from Him, right? Apart from the Father. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Is the famine a good thing or a bad thing? In this guy's case, well, I'll ask it again in a minute. After he had spent everything he had, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then he came to his senses. This is like the most important phrase in the Bible. He came to his senses. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. Was the famine a good thing or a bad thing? It required a severe famine for him to come to his senses. Is that true in your life? I hope not. If you've matured beyond the need for a severe famine, praise God. Does the world need a severe famine for us to come to our senses as a race? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when it came, so while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now, go back to couch time with me a little bit. What's God's heart? What's his attitude toward you? What's his attitude toward this son who had squandered everything? He just wants to be with his son. He loves his son. He's in it for that. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with love for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to his father, gave him a speech. I've sinned, I'm no longer worthy. But the father said to his servants, quick, go get the best robe. We're making a feast for my son, because my son has returned. He doesn't say to him, you're darn tootin'. You know? You should get on your knees. Grovel. None of that. It's just, oh, you're back. This is what I've been waiting for. If you don't have kids that are growing up and leaving, I think there's just a dimension of this that you get a greater understanding when your kids get a little older and they're growing up and they're leaving, and you start to realize, gosh, they're going to go do their own lives, and you know, I don't want to leave my kids. There's a pain that a parent feels when their kids grow up and leave that helps us understand the heart of God. God has written it into everything that we experience. God has written the story into our life experiences. So we can pick it up and go, oh, that's what you're like. That's your heart. So, the good news is, according to the story here, God's goodness outweighed mankind's betrayal. He devised a plan. He ran to us by becoming a man named Jesus, and he showed us the truth about his heart toward us. He showed us how to healed the sick, and he showed us how to love, and he taught us to turn away from those temporary highs that leave us in record lows. And then he died. And Scripture says that his death accomplished astounding things. It defeated our enemies, just like in the drama. You know, finally Garrett goes, rah! You know, and all them fall and hit the drum set. But, you know, the picture of that is, Scripture tells us, His death defeated, it canceled every claim that the enemy made against you. It cancels every debt that you have. All guilt is washed away. Psalm says that as far as the east is from the west, so far as you removed your sin. Not that one. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So the picture of Garrett's arms out, holding back the enemy, so that his sister, Sam, could be free. The picture there is Jesus' arms stretched out on the cross, paying our debt. Right? By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't understand the magic of it. I don't understand how God could take every selfish, rebellious act I have ever done, my shaking my fist at him, my judgment of him, and somehow put it on Jesus on that cross, and when he died, all of my guilt died with him. I don't understand how it works, but I know it works. Scripture tells us it works, and I know it will erase every blot on your record. His sacrifice will erase every blot on your record. If you submit to it. If you invite it. The amazing news also is that he didn't stay dead. You know, the world's full of martyrs who've died for good causes, but they didn't come back to life. This guy came back to life. He rose, and so the hero, after he pays for our sins, the hero comes back. And not only conquered sin, but he defeated death. Romans 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 15, many other passages tell us that Jesus' resurrection defeated our greatest enemy, which is death. And it also gives us what Scripture says is a new life, a new identity, a new standing with God, reconciliation, restoration, couch time, walk with God in the cool of the day. Check out this passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old's gone. New has come. You actually become someone new. Because of the resurrection applies to you, and you become a new and different person. You become now once again a noble son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You now become his beloved again. When the son came back, the father didn't say, okay, yeah, you're right. You know, you can go ahead to the bunkhouse with the servants. What did he do? Remember? What's the ring? He gives give him a ring for his finger. What's the ring symbolize? Does anybody know? Reinstated, and you have a ring that bears your family name. Right? It's your now back in the family. Right? And a robe. Right? That's nobility. We're talking about a land baron here. He had servants. Right? So now it's back nobility. That's what you get. New creation, right? And then check this out. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God is bringing back his children to walk with him in the cool of the day, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the appeal. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, take our place, so that in him we might become nobility again. Back. Restoration. And Scripture says that it's an ask away. This restoration of status is an ask away. It's simply a, I want to come back, Father. I want to walk with you in the cool of the day. I want your sacrifice to apply to my sin. Your airplane. I let go. I'll let you fly it. I'll submit to your leadership again. So I want to ask if you'd all close your eyes, please. There's nobody looking around. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if you're here and you say, you know what, I've been out in another city involved in wild living. I've been shaking my fist at God. I've been ticked about why he seems to be asleep at the wheel. Why isn't he making my plans work better for me? And I didn't realize that he actually is letting me run with my own program and letting me experience the bankruptcy of my own leadership. And I want to return to his leadership. I want to return to him. I want that walk in the cool of the day. If that is where you are this morning and you'd like to take that step, I want to invite you right now just to pray this. I want to encourage you, mouth the words. I understand you probably won't want to say it out loud with somebody near you, but mouth the words so you know you're doing it. It's one thing to know that God has offered you this invitation to come back. I can offer you any kind of gift, but you have to reach out and take it. And the way you reach out and take it is you ask for it. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I'll open the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in." And it's up to us to open that door. And here's how you do it. Is you simply pray this. Jesus, and I'll pray this slow so you can pray it with me. Would you take my rebellion, my selfishness, my self-rule? I give it up to you. Would you take it on the cross? I allow you to take my place. I can't carry it anymore. I can't fix myself. I need you to do that magic. Take my place. I turn. I come to my senses. And I will go to my Father. I return back to you, God. I want to walk with you in the cool of the day. I want the friendship and the alliance with you restored. No more keeping you at arm's length. I invite you to draw me back and take over the leadership of my life. Your airplane, I let go. Wherever that's going to lead, Lord, I invite you to come in and be my leader. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, taking my place. Thank you for rising again, and that it means I can now be your noble son, your noble daughter. Now, if you could keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to invite you to, if you made that decision, you invited him to do that, would you just slip your hand up? Looking around, nobody's looking around, just me, I'm the only one we'll see. Okay. Anybody else? Jesus, thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the lengths you have gone to rescue us. And Lord, thank you that it's about what you really want. Your connection with your kids. You want that love relationship, Lord. It is really good. Lord, we've been told all kinds of things. It's about my following the rules, or about my morality, or about my religious adherence to some list. Lord, thank you that it's not about any of that, but it's about a relationship you want with us. Lord, I pray that those who aren't sure yet, that they're ready to take that step, Lord, that you would speak to them in the hours that follow this, that you would go with your Holy Spirit and move in their hearts and show them they can trust your goodness, they can trust your leadership. Show them, Lord, that lie from the enemy is seated deeply, and we just need to walk away from it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, just one last thing, open your bulletin. You should have got a bulletin when you came in, and in it has a card. If you'd grab that card right now, please. Appreciate that. And on the back of the card at the top, it says registration for KTYK, which is Know That You Know That You Know. And then underneath that says registration for discipleship. We are beginning a discipleship program, and next week's the last week to sign up for it. And the discipleship program is a 10-week one-on-one discipleship program. So if you're a gal and you sign up for this, a gal will call you who's a discipler, and that means that she'll come and find a time to meet with you at Starbucks. It's on your own schedule for 10 weeks and just work through this book on what are the basics of this faith. It starts off with what does it take to have a relationship with God? And then it moves to how do we understand the Bible? And then how do we learn to hear God's voice? How do we grow closer to God? And it just moves through all sort of the basic foundational things that if you don't get them down, it's hard to go on from there to deeper things. And so if you have been an adventure or whatever church, you've given your life to Christ a year ago, 2 years ago, but you're newer to the faith and you've never really worked through a good foundational study like that, I just want to encourage you, check the box, put your information on here. Someone will be contacting you, a very nice person that you'll like. We've only recruited nice disciplers. And it'll be a great relationship for you to build. You know what? If it's not clicking for you along the way, that's fine too. But I would suggest you take a step out and take a risk and try it. If you prayed today for to invite Jesus Christ to be your leader and your forgiver, then I want to encourage you too. This is a great next step. Just check the box. Someone will contact you, and you can dive into this discipleship program and really help ground you in the decision you made. And so there's that. And then the last thing I want to do is just let you know that next week we start a new series here called The Backbone of the Christian Faith. And it is a study for the next few months on what do we really believe? What's the truth? You know, what are the things that are absolute, lock, solid, this is the Christian faith and this is what it believes? And then what are the things that are, you know, look like Christianity, maybe aren't? And so we're going to be diving into that next week, beginning with what's the truth about God? So I want to encourage you to come back for that. And then I'm going to pray right now for our offering. We have a basket in the back for you to place those cards in on your way out. If you call Adventure your home church, then we take an offering and it's just whatever you may have been prepared to give, put in the basket in the back. And I'm just going to pray right now and give thanks for that, and then we'll let you go. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for the ways you have given and given to us. Thank you for how you are elaborate in your giving. You gave everything, your life. Lord, we want to give back to you now. And so we want to just communicate to you that this is a gift to you, Lord. And we want to ask that you would use it to further your kingdom, that you'd use it to change the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great rest of your resurrection day.